The ESV Study Bible, in its introduction to the book of Ephesians, summarizes the book this way. It says, there are two main themes of Ephesians. Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God. And two, Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. These great deeds were accomplished through the powerful, sovereign, and free working of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and are recognized and received by faith alone through his grace. In light of these great truths, Christians are to lead lives that are a fitting tribute of gratitude to their great Lord. We might better say that Christians are to lead, therefore, worshipful lives. Lives that are driven by who Christ is and what he has done, both in reconciling the world to God and to uniting people from all nations to himself in the church. I want to move at a moderately brisk pace through the points that I have for you today and then come back and focus on one of them in particular, where you see I have a little bit more expanded notes. And this is applying this idea of worship to this passage. As we see in the verses previous to this, Paul calling the Ephesians to be imitators of God, to act like his children, to walk in love as Christ loved us, etc., etc. To begin, as we saw in Colossians, who Christ was, what he did, what that means for us. This is in that portion of Ephesians where the application is coming out. So let this not be simple moralism, or let this not be legalism of do these things and be saved, but because you are saved because of who Christ is and what he has done for you, therefore live this way, and our lives should be lives that are marked by worship. And as we think through our list of friends, whether that be long or short, over the years, we know that lives can be marked and known by a number of different things. We want to be known by our worship, our worshipful gratitude to Christ for all that he has done. And just to put this in context again of where we've been coming from and where we are going, we are looking at the means of grace, starting with the Word, and then we'll be moving on to the sacraments, and then on to prayer before we move into the Gospel of Luke and the record of the Acts of the Apostles. And so we are taking 3 weeks to look at the Word read, and we saw how because of what the Word is, by virtue of what the Word is, it will accomplish certain things, even in the reading of it. In your car, in your house, wherever you are, reading the Word will accomplish certain things. But the catechisms remind us that the reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word, are a means of grace for God's people. In that process by where a sinful human being proclaims the Word and all that that means for you to a group of sinful human beings, God sees fit by His Spirit to use that, from the human perspective, messed up situation to accomplish great things in your hearts and lives, and even in my heart and life. Some of you grasp the fact that I just preach to myself every week. You get to sit and listen in. It is a huge honor and blessing to stand in this pulpit and proclaim the verities and the mercy of God to you week by week. And so then this week we are moving to the singing of the Word, hence the short title of the sermon, Sing the Word. Sing the word. And there are certain things that are as plain as the forehead on my face that I believe the world coming into the church just totally misses, sometimes by virtue of chosen ignorance of them. Because we get hung up on how we want to do things or the traditions of men. Nothing wrong with traditions if they are biblical and driven by the gospel. Nothing wrong with traditions that are gospel-centered. But when we allow traditions of men to drive how we handle church, how we worship, how we expect to grow spiritually, then we have entered into very wrong, even sinful territory. And that's the traditions of men. I'm not foolish enough to question the traditions of women this morning. That's just the traditions of men, okay? You can laugh about that on Tuesday when that sinks in. So this morning I want to encourage you to sing God's word, fulfilling biblical commands, and seeing God fulfill His promises. And we want to work this in such a way that we see only in singing the word of God, and we'll see even a narrower definition of that in a little bit, but only in singing the word of God do we see even the hope or possibility of God fulfilling the things that He says will happen when His people praise His name. So let's press on in this. First, we see the constancy of our worship. A lifelong walk of worshipful devotion to God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul is calling the Ephesians to pay attention to that lifelong trajectory of where their faith is taking them, or their lack thereof of faith. There's the constancy of our worship. It is a lifelong walk. Secondly, the context of our worship, a world going to hell. Why should we pay attention to how we walk? Because we need to be making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And each generation has looked at the news reports of their day and said, oh man, it has never been as bad as it is now. But our generation is the first ones to be right in that. As we look at the news reports, as we see the way the world is going, we can easily say and affirm with the Apostle Paul, the days are evil. We can look at what were once Christian denominations and what they are proclaiming and advocating and encouraging from their pulpits, and we can say the days are evil. Not even the sacred desk is sacred anymore to proclaim only the truth of God. The context of our worship is a very wicked time. Thirdly, the core of our worship is what God has done for us, or the gospel. Why do we praise our God? Because He is a holy God, but He is a holy God who has called us to His holiness. He has not just set Himself apart. He has set Himself apart in His holiness and then reached out and brought us in, drawn us in to His holiness and who He is. So that is the core of our worship, is the gospel. The gospel itself, we praise our God. There's a number of tirades I could go on here. There are a number of things that churches use Sunday morning worship for. A lot of things that they use it for. And they neglect the Sabbath worship of God in it. They use it for outreach. They use it to get people to sign up for children's ministry. They use it to all sorts of things, which all can be results of good, solid worship of God. But is not the reason why we worship. Fourthly, the contrast to our worship is what the world does for itself. Worship is a focused realization of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Every week, we remind ourselves consciously of our sin. But we also remind ourselves of the Savior and His word to us. It's like each Sabbath morning is a kind of a progression through the Christian life, Lord willing, for each of us. And we're reminded of all these things. Why do we do this? Because we have short memories. We have extremely short... What was I saying? We have extremely short memories. The people of God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are constantly needing to be reminded of the greatness of God, of the holiness of God, of the greatness of their sin, of the sinfulness of their hearts. Constantly, it's a constant reminder. And we need to be reminded of these things. But in contrast to that, the world seeks to accomplish pleasure and satisfaction and joy for itself. Now, we also need to be biblical and draw a clear line here. What Paul is condemning here is drunkenness. And some of you will disagree with me on this point. But if you follow the biblical understanding of wine, the wine that he is calling people to not get drunk with in this verse is the same word, the same thing that Jesus made at the wedding. It's the same word. And if we say wine in the Bible was not alcoholic, then this verse is meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. He might as well be saying, don't get drunk with water. Which, okay, there is such a thing as water intoxication, okay? But maybe just our health professors, our physical education professors knew that. You can kill yourself by getting too hydrated. That's my mantra in life is, now, careful, don't drink too much water. No. There is such a thing as that. But wine has to have an alcoholic content scripturally for this verse to make any sense. I don't want to beat a drum that doesn't need beaten right now. But what he's saying is the world takes something that is good, that even Jesus gave as a gift in a wedding to this couple, and they distort it into now we can find our ultimate pleasure and purpose out of this, and they make that their God, and it leads to debauchery. And that happens with any good gift from God. A good, godly marriage can quickly take a left turn when we allow that spouse to take the place of our Savior in our life. Any good meal that is meant to sustain us and bless us can easily become gluttonous if we allow it. The contrast to biblical worship is not some element in and of itself. It is the abuse of that. And may we take opportunity to then point back to our worship and realize how lost we should be in our worship. This is literally calling us to an intoxication of the grace of God. So that the fear should be removed, the condemnation should be removed. The hatefulness towards others should be removed as we drink in and drink in the gospel week in and week out each Sabbath day. That's the contrast to our worship. What the world, I should add, tries to do for itself, but only really destroys itself. Fifthly, the content of our worship is what God has given us. Forgive me. It's a little warm in here today. I thought it was cold outside today, but I am getting warm. In fact, I'm even going to commit the cardinal sin and take off my sport coat. The content of our worship is what God has given us. This flies in the face of a generation that puts an absolute premium on human creativity and worship. I'm not just talking about let's compose a really nice organ piece and do that as the prelude to the worship service. The things that frustrate you older generations of the RP Church about other churches and denominations are nothing compared to the direction the church has gone in its worship. And I don't say that to put you down, just to point out that it has gotten crazy. It has gotten absolutely crazy what passes as worship in this generation. No particular focus to the event. Everything is so subjective, person by person, as to what they should walk away with in that moment. And what it literally leads to, in a spiritual way, is a dismembered body of Christ. Remember, the Spirit's work in us, in that heart circumcision, and all that the Spirit does is making us a member of the body of Christ. The sacraments do that. Even church membership is part of that, making us a part of the body of Christ. And it's a difference between being a body and body parts in a bag. And that's what we have now. Because everything is so narcissistic and me-centered. And may we take pause to reflect on our own life together as a Reformed Presbyterian Church and say, may that never be of us. May we never be so pleased and satisfied with ourselves in how we do things in this room that we allow the self-centeredness to creep into our fellowship as we interact in other rooms. May that never be. May it never be all about me and what I want and what I think worship should be about, or what I think fellowship should be about, or what I think Christian education should be about. We are called to be a body. And the content of our worship as this body, as sometimes Scripture speaks literally of one mouth in that praising of God, the content God has given us is the Psalms. And Paul says here, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. And so we are to sing God's word. We are to sing particularly the Psalms, and we will come back to that in a moment. Let's press on to 6 and 7, and then we will come back briefly. The confluence of our worship. Our worship collides and flows together with our thankfulness. This is not the only place that we see this, where Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, where he talks about singing praise, thankfulness comes up. Previously in Ephesians, thankfulness comes up. Paul is always pointing the church back to thankfulness, back to thankfulness, back to thankfulness. Because he knows when we come to grips with the gospel, we will be thankful people. I think thankfulness is a great barometer on your understanding of the gospel. The more warped your understanding of the gospel becomes, the more you trust in your works and your good accomplishments and your obedience, etc., etc., the more that barometer goes up, the less thankful you will be. In fact, not only will you be less thankful, you'll be more condemning of other people. Because they should really be as godly as you are. And it is just a shame that they can't be as righteous as me. But when we understand that the gospel is all of Christ, that barometer comes right back down. And the thankfulness goes up. Because Not that we lose all sense of standards. Not that there is no church discipline for sinful living. Not that there is no longer any of this. But we come to understand that were it not for the grace of God, we would be in that same dark pit as that other person. So thankfulness goes up. Prayer for their soul goes up. So many different things change as our understanding of the gospel changes. And so our worship is a confluence with our thankfulness. 7, our cohorts in our worship. Friends to whom we submit our secondary desires. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is not submitting on the primary issues. Oh, you think slaughtering pigs on the communion table is the way we cover our sins? Well, by all means then, let's slaughter pigs on the communion table. No, that's ridiculous. That should have given you a little twinge in your shoulder when I said something like that. But whether the carpet is blue or green, or whether the chairs are set up this way or that way, or whether it's chairs or pews. I know of a dear faithful church who recently remodeled. You think we might suffer under the blight of the 70s at times in our decor. The carpet of the church was bright orange. The padding on the pews was bright orange, and things were just deteriorating and dilapidating, and so they needed to replace it. And the church is not in a place to purchase pews. Buying pews can be quite expensive these days. So they bought chairs. And people left the church because I looked up in the dictionary the word pew and it says a seat in a church. Yes, it's a seat. It's a really long chair is what it is. A really long chair. It can seat 10 to 5 people, depending on how wide the people might be. It's a chair, but people make this now the thing that the church is about, and I am going to slaughter my friendship with you over this stupid issue. And we condemn, and we become harsh, and we become judgmental. And we forget that we have cohorts in worship. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have other members of the body to whom we need to give honor. And to whom we need to love. And to whom we need to show respect and give dignity. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So walking through this passage quickly with some alliteration. To make it memorable, applying it to worship. Let's go back to point number 5. The content of our worship is what God has given us, which is the Psalms. Paul says here, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Literally in the Greek, this reads in psalms and hymns and songs. Spiritual. You'll remember when we looked at Colossians 3, which I conveniently have listed here for you. You'll remember that in that passage, the ands within psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are added. Those are additions to the text, probably linking it with Ephesians 5. The Greek literally in that passage says singing psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. And what we have here between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are two different ways in the Greek language that one idea is linked. The first, Colossians 3, is by removing ands, cramming them together, psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. And we would believe that spiritual is an adjective that applies back to psalms, hymns, and songs. We'll get to more of that in a moment. Another way in Greek that you link three things together is to put a conjunction between all of the things, particularly when there's three items. So we think of the baptismal formula. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. Here in Ephesians 5, we are looking at one idea of praise conveyed by the words psalm, hymn, and song. All three of these being used in titles of the book of Psalms. This is redundant again and again for some of you. You've sat through these sermons, not just under me, but by other men of God. But we want to be clear on this point. Let's look at this subpoint here. The content of our worship drives the culmination of our worship. Teaching and admonishing one another. Addressing one another, as Ephesians puts it. These are psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. What biblically makes something spiritual? You have a spiritual man and an unspiritual man. What makes this man spiritual and this man unspiritual? Is it this man talks like this and this guy just talks like an average Joe? Does that make someone spiritual? Duh, Joel, it's in the title. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes a person spiritual. The lack of the Holy Spirit makes a person unspiritual. If we are looking for songs that are spiritual, if we are looking for songs that literally house the Holy Spirit, if I can put it that way and not be heretical. If we are looking for truly inspired songs, not just songs that are inspiring, we are confined to the scriptural Psalter in our worship. But Joel, there are other songs recorded in Scripture. I know that. There's the song of Miriam. There's the song of Moses. There's the song of Hannah. There's the Magnificat, which is a beautiful piece of worship, piece of music in concert. There are many songs recorded in Scripture. But in New Testament worship, we are always and only compelled and commanded to use the Psalms of the Bible in worship. It's plain and simple. It's clear. The Psalms are to be used in worship. The Psalms are inspired. End point. That's the Psalms are inspired. And so if we are looking for spiritual psalms, hymns, and songs, the Psalter is our mine from which we mine those psalms. How many evangelical churches do you know that would have an absolute conniption if the man preaching that day were to step into the pulpit and say, "This is a good book. It's a great book. But today we're going to read from this book and I'm going to teach you what this guy has to say about some things." Hissy fit all over the place. Why? Well, we're a people of the book. We're a people of the book. We don't preach from anything else. And yet, when it comes to musical praise, anything goes. Anything goes. You can even YouTube a video of a teenage worship service where the worship leader has them begin singing the Billy Idol song, "You Spin Me Right Round." Of course, we change it to "You Spin Me Right Round, Jesus, Right Round, Like a Record, Jesus, Right Round, Round, Round." It's okay to laugh because it's ridiculous. That is okay. But let the youth pastor stand up and say, "Let's just put the Bible away tonight and see what this man has to say about something." And not just to hear what this man has to say, but to focus on this to the exclusion of God's word on this subject. And you begin to have the ethos of modern worship. The Psalms are being used now because they sell. There's been enough of a reform in some churches that they've rediscovered the Psalms. And I am thankful and praise God for that. But I can guarantee you this, when sales begin to drop, the Psalms will be dropped too. I have it out in the car. I've almost got it to my office, my old nameplate. I'm going to set it up in my office, and hopefully that doesn't offend everybody. I was going to actually set it on the pulpit today. Joel Wood, pastor of contemporary worship and young adults. I am not a fully blue blood yet RP. This is not Joel standing here spouting what he's been indoctrinated with for his years. I believe this is what Scripture teaches. I believe this is what Christ has called the church to. And let us wrap up by looking at it this way. What is the result of worship? When we look at Colossians 3, we see teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, some men that I greatly love and respect kind of separate those ideas out. You have the teaching and admonishing of the church, then you have the singing of the church. I think they're overlapped. That even in the singing of the church, there is teaching and admonishing going on. So then if we swing back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, what else is going to accomplish the teaching and the rebuking and the admonishing and the correcting? What else is going to accomplish that but the Word of God? So if teaching and admonishing are supposed to be going on even in the context of singing in the church, that drives us to use the Word of God in song. And what is the hymnal of the Word of God? It's the Psalter. So if we are going to fulfill biblical commands to sing psalms, hymns, and songs spiritual, and if we are to see God fulfill His covenant promises of using His Word to teach us and admonish us, to rebuke us, to train us for righteousness, if those things are going to take place, we better sing God's Word. We better sing the Psalms. Let us sing the praise of God. Psalm 42, selection D. O God, my soul is in despair, so I remember you. The temptation when our souls are in despair, as the church might be in despair, is to find our comfort and rest in so many other things. Let our prayer be that we remember God, that we remember Him first and Him alone as our souls despair.
Thank you.
and now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.